Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. That's the first attribute, strength of spirit, filled with wisdom. That's the second attribute of a child, 12 years of age. You should be strong in spirit. You should be filled with wisdom. And here's the third one. And the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. Go, if you will, hold your place there, but go, if you will, to John chapter number 1. I love these verses here. And we got to sing that last great hymn there before, reminding us of grace, grace, God's grace. But look at John chapter 1, verse number 14. Speaking of Jesus and the Word, John 1, 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 17, I think that's where I want, yep. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand this great attribute. God, there's a need for it at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, Lord. There's a need for this attribute, not just to be instilled in the life of our young people, but to be something that is embraced amongst the membership here. And the Lord, help us to understand the strong connection it has to our Savior. How can we claim to be Christ-like if we don't understand what it means to be gracious? And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to master this in our own lives and then to teach it to our children and to not be willing to settle for anything less than, not tolerant of anything less than that. Oh, God, may we learn to extend unmerited favor to each other. Lord, just as you extended it to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Paul ended his writings to the Romans by giving this last verse, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I think the greatest definition of grace is a simple and oft repeated one. Grace is unmerited favor. Now think about that. Get a hold of that. Unmerited favor. When the word grace is found in the Bible, it can stand either for the act of grace, unmerited favor extended, or the attribute of graciousness, where unmerited favor is either received or extended. We know that Jesus did not need to be shown grace, unmerited favor, because he was the sinless, perfect Son of God. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, the phrase connecting grace with Christ could accurately be stated, and the graciousness of God was upon him, or the grace of God flowed from him. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the third attribute of Jesus, watch this, not as an adult man, but as a 12-year-old child, was one of graciousness. Graciousness. In the late Dr. Jack Howell's book, Fundamentalism in My Lifetime, he lists three common attributes of the greatest Christian men he had known during his lifetime. Here they are. Number one, each man was a man of great prayer. Number two, each man could point back to a moment where they believed they were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. Number three, each man was a gracious man. I think that's interesting. I really do. Of all the attributes of greatness that could have been mentioned, isn't it noteworthy that graciousness made the top three on Dr. Howell's list? The attribute of graciousness merits our attention. Now get that. That means that the greatest Christian men that he interacted with in his generation, of the top three attributes, he said, when you're around them, you would be shocked at the level of graciousness. The grace of God flows from them to other people. Unmerited favor is extended from them to people around them. There's a kindness, there's an acceptance, there's a politeness, there's manners, there's love, there's understanding, there's the willingness to step back and let someone go before you, and esteeming people better than yourself. One of the things I kid every once in a while, there'll be some of us getting in a vehicle, and I'll try to get in the back seat, and everybody will try to get in the back seat, and everybody's telling somebody, you take the front seat, and I stop and say, everybody's trying to be John Rice. And one of the things Brother Howes used to say is that if John Rice, if you rode in a vehicle with him, he always jumped in the back seat and always insisted that even if it was a younger preacher that he sat in the front. You know what? He was a gracious man. Now, that doesn't mean that he backed off of preaching the Word of God when he was in the pulpit. None of these men did. But you know what? When they walked out of the pulpit, they're interacting with when their interaction with people was one of great graciousness, unmerited favor extended to people. I'd say unmerited. See, some of you can be nice to people that are nice to you, but that's not grace. Okay, grace is unmerited favor. And so the ability to be kind to people who are less than kind, and to be sweet to people and nice to people who perhaps sweetness and niceness is not in their vocabulary, and to still be able to preserve your graciousness. I look back at a little bit of the interaction that I had with Dr. Lee Robertson. Twice we had him, 1994, 1995, here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I had to, some of you remember this, but I had the privilege of me and my dad. Brother Jeff Brady was pastoring in Cahokia, Illinois at the time, and he invited me and my dad to come and preach in a preaching conference with Dr. Lee Robertson. And so I got to spend a little bit of time with him, not nearly as much as maybe even some of you in here, but I got to spend some time with him. And Brother Howes is exactly right. The greater the man, the greater the graciousness. My dad got up, and we always preached before Dr. Lee Robertson. I think I preached twice before him, and Dad preached twice before him. And Dad preached his message on the symphony when he preached before Dr. Robertson, and really preached kind of an abbreviated abbreviated outline of that message. And Dr. Robertson got up as soon as my dad was finished. He went right to the pulpit and he said, now your son Jerry's here, right? Is your son Jerry here? Yes, he's here. Where are you, Jerry? Stand up, Jerry. Where are you? And I stood up, and he said, that message needs to be heard by every single church member in the United States. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to get this tape, and I want you to write out a manuscript, and I want that in booklet form. Son, do you understand what I'm saying here? And I'm up there going like this. You know, what are you going to say to Dr. Lee Robertson except yes? You know what? Made a big deal about Dad's message. And by the way, I do think it's one of the greatest messages, and I think every church member in America ought to read the symphony. I really do. But did you notice that? Did you notice what he did? You know, lesser preachers, I've watched them in preaching conferences, and they think they're competing with everybody. Come on. They think they got to out-preach. And I'll talk about this in a second. But me and Dad preached before Lee Robertson. I'm going to tell you something. When I preached before Lee Robertson, I preached short. I preached a short message. I mean, who's Jerry Ross, you know? And Brother Jeff Brady said, I want to have three generations of preachers. That's the name theme of it. You, your dad, and Dr. Lee Robertson. And I said, I like the theme two generations of preachers. And I'll just walk around. I'll make sure they have water and pick them up at the motel. And I'll do that kind of stuff, you know. But Dr. Robertson, I preached twice before him. And, you know, he went back to Chattanooga, and on June 3rd, 1994, penned a letter to me. Dear Brother Ross, I just finished a letter to your father. Did you get that? I am rejoicing in his ministry in the meeting in Cahokia. I am writing to thank you for the sermon which you gave to us. What in the world? What in the world? Dr. Lee Robertson gets back. Every message was excellent, both in outline and illustration. My wife and I agree, and it goes on to say some nice things. Are you getting this? Are you reading this? Because no, I hope you understand this. You know what? I share this with you not because I was deserving of his time or his compliments. I'm sharing this with you because the greater the man, the greater the graciousness. You know, a young guy, we've had it happen here at the church. I'm not going to go into it, but it fires me up. Sometimes I'll have a young guy preaching conference, preach before an older guy, and a young guy wants to preach an hour and 10 minutes, and everybody's sitting there waiting, 80-year-old man sitting on the front pew waiting for this young buck to finally shut his mouth. Come on. Now, that doesn't mean young preachers shouldn't be listened to. It doesn't mean they can't be powerfully used of God. But you know what? I told you this, I think, but Brother Parker called me here, I don't know, 7-8 years ago. I don't even know anymore. Time, I can't keep track of everything. But he said, I'm going to have Brother A.V. Henderson come, and I want you to preach with A.V. Henderson and preach before him two nights in a row. Those of you that don't know A.V. Henderson, what a great preacher, just an amazing man. But you can set the clock. He's going to preach 20 minutes. That's it. Some of you are wishing A.V. Henderson was your pastor right now. You're praying for A.V. Henderson. Some of you, there's going to be a pulpit committee. Send a letter to A.V. Henderson asking him to come preach Blessed Hope, Pastor. But I said, well, I'll do it. And then I hung up, and I thought, man, if I'm right, that's the guy that preaches 20 minutes. And so I did a little research. Yep, that's the guy. I heard him a couple times in chapel. Great preacher. Just great southern gentleman. Great delivery. Amazing content. I mean, up into his 80s, never looked at a note, opened his Bibles, wandered back and forth, just preached with all his heart for 20 minutes. First night, I preached before A.V. Henderson. I preached 18 minutes. Second night, I preached 19 minutes. I was not going to preach longer than A.V. Henderson. You know what I'm trying to teach you young people is this, is you know what? Learn some graciousness. Learn to esteem others better than yourself. You know what, young person, can I say this as kindly as I can? Grandpa's talking, shut up. Okay, if some older men are discussing something, they probably don't need some 20 punks comment in the middle of it. Learn to just kind of hush up and listen. Learn to be a little gracious. Spend more time listening than talking. And just take a step back and be gracious. You young people, I know you're going a million miles an hour and you move before you think. But stop running over some of our senior saints at the back door back there. Okay, I don't know where you're going in such a hurry, but shame on you that you'd push past a frail a widow lady. One of these days you're going to knock one of them down. And you know what? You may not think much about that if it's amongst you, but for her that could be something to be very serious. And I mean this. Just, you know what? Slow it down a little bit. Okay, show some graciousness about you. Learn to esteem others better than yourself. And I believe that. I think graciousness is an attribute of greatness. If our children are going to be great in the eyes of the Lord, we need to work diligently to instill with them the attribute of graciousness. Let's use our parental ladder. Here we go, right up the ladder. Number one, name the kid. Name the kid. I just changed it, bro. I completely changed it. I got it. I want to make it simple, you know. All right, number one, proper evaluation. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Parents, listen to me. Some of you are letting your kids turn into smart mouths. You're not hearing them. You're not listening to them, or you're not paying attention, or you're saying you're just giving in to it. You know what? Many children today are anything but gracious. They're interested only in themselves and are usually fiercely jealous if a sibling or a friend receives more attention or praise than them. You know what? Some of you young men can't go up and congratulate Samuel and these girls afterwards. You got to walk around the chip on your shoulder and walk around pouting and telling all the reasons why they cheated and you didn't get a chance. And all. You know what your problem is? You're not gracious. You just don't know anything about graciousness. You think the spotlight should always be on you. You think you ought to be the hero of every story. Some of you parents, by the way, have the same attitude about your kids. That's why your kids have the same attitudes towards everybody else. You can't be glad if something good happens to somebody else. You're mad about it. You don't understand graciousness. This outlook on life is completely anti-Bible. It's the antithesis of Christ's likeness. I'm afraid to say it is not restricted to just children. Immaturity in Christians today can be traced back to a lack of teaching and training in this area of graciousness. Now, proper evaluation. Listen to your children. Listen to them as they interact with each other and with other children at church. Could it be said about your young lady, your daughter, or your son that they are blessed with divine graciousness? Is it evident that the graciousness of God is upon them? I'm going to hope I don't embarrass Ariana here. And we're talking about this. I'm going to try to be careful what I say. You pray for her, by the way. Ariana's asking a lot of questions about salvation right now and kind of going through that process. But she asked me a question I was stumped on this week. She told me she mentioned a young man that's at the church here. And she said, Papa, I got to ask you a question. I said, yeah. And she said, is so-and-so saved? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, I guess I just don't understand it. If he's saved, how come he's so mean? That came out of the mouth of a little six-year-old girl that's struggling with trying to figure out, get her handle on what salvation is. And can I ask you a question, church member? If you're saved, how come you're so mean? Hey, teenager, if you're saved, how come you're so stinking mean? Come on, young lady. Come on, princess. If you're saved, how come you're so stinking mean? I don't get it. No wonder lost people don't want anything to do with salvation. You know what? The nicest people that walk in every single one of the businesses in this area ought to be saved people. I mean, if you look right up here, I don't care if you got the worst service in the world. Shame on some of you that act like stinking heathens at a restaurant and treat a waitress like she's a piece of garbage and then leave her 50 cents and a gospel tract. You know what? God pity your wicked soul. You don't get a thing about what graciousness is. Well, they're mean to me, so I'll be mean to them. Boy, aren't you a Christian. Kindest people in this community ought to be Blessed Hope Baptist Church people. Best neighbors to live around ought to be Blessed Hope Baptist Church members. I mean, the people that check on everybody in the neighborhood, make sure they keep an eye on things and go help out widow people, and all, that ought to be Blessed Hope Baptist Church people. You know why? You know why when we moved where we moved in 1994, within a year, I was able to win my next door neighbor, Mr. Wright, to the Lord? Because my wife, every time she baked cookies, she'd put a half dozen on a plate and give them to our three little girls, and they'd run down our little lane and down the gravel road and up the lane and knock on the Wright's door and say, "Here, Mama's making cookies. She wants you guys to have some." You know what? You do that for a while and just be decent folk. Listen to me. Just be decent human beings. Sitting out there arguing about where the property boundaries are. I mean, my goodness sakes, a soul in hell is more important than 3 feet of property, or whether somebody's fence didn't get fit. You know what? I'd rather be defrauded. I'll pay the extra money. I'm going to be a good neighbor. I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to esteem others above. Listen, folks, that's what graciousness does. Unmerited favor. Extending a kindness to each other. Now listen to your children. Proper evaluation. Are your children gracious? Does the grace of God, does a kindness flow from them to people around them? Okay? Now remember this, folks. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace, mercy is us not getting what we deserve, and grace is us giving things we don't deserve. And that's the graciousness of Christ. Number two, appointed prayer. Now, we're developing a prayer list by now, daily prayer list for each of our children. Say, "Lord, bless so-and-so, my child. And Lord, may they develop strength of spirit. And Lord, dear God, remind me of that. Help me to strengthen that part of their life that's newborn. Don't let the physical or the mental become more important than the spiritual. May I take stock of what I'm doing to emphasize. And then, Lord, give them wisdom. May I help to fill them with wisdom. And Lord, please, put upon my children a spirit of graciousness and kindness and love towards other people." Pointed prayer. You have not because you ask not. Pray that each of your children would increase in wisdom. Pray that each would be anointed with a divine graciousness. Parental modeling. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. If you're snippy with people, your kids will be. You're cruel with people, your kids will be. When is cruelty? Look up here. Since when is cruelty of one of the gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit? I mean, if you say something to someone you know is going to devastate them, I mean, what you go home and is there a scoreboard you're keeping? You got a little magic marker where you say, hurt them again. Put them in their place. Aren't I something? Yeah, you are. You and the devil have a lot in common. I said, you and the devil have a lot in common. I don't understand that. Just to lash out and be mean, just to be mean. Just to hurt somebody to hurt somebody. Just to say something when you know they're hurting and struggling. Just to say something unkind. You know, I don't get that stuff. You know what? If I did that, the Holy Spirit of God would smite my heart. I'm not saying I'm above doing it. I'm saying if I do it, the Holy Spirit of God smites my heart. I don't understand. Some of you thinks it's a recreational sport. I don't get it. I'm telling you, Blessed Old Baptist Church, there's just in this. I know I'd rather pass this church than any church in the world. I love this church. And you know what? There's so many great things about this church. But there's a streak of meanness that lies underneath the surface in some of you that, you know what? You need to come to an old-fashioned altar and purge out of your heart. Purge it out of your heart. Just to strike out at somebody for the sheer pleasure of it, I guess. What a warped thing. I don't get it. I don't get it. You know what? Let me just say this. If you got to do that to somebody at this church, you can't live without doing it. Do it to me. Would you just do it to the preacher and leave everybody else alone? If you just got to be mean, I'm a big boy. I can take it. I got broad shoulders. But don't go picking on the members of this church. Listen, don't hurt my sheep. If you want to hurt somebody, hurt the shepherd. But don't hurt the sheep. Okay, don't hurt some of these young people that are struggling. Well, they're not perfect. Well, so-and-so did that. Well, so what? You weren't perfect either. Why don't you love them? Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you spend some time encouraging them? You know, just to sit there and hurt people with your words. I don't get that. I don't like it. God doesn't like it. God help us. Parental modeling. Model graciousness before your children in the interaction with others. Return good for evil. Why did so-and-so say that to you, Mommy? You know what? They're probably just having a bad day. You ever had a bad day before? I know I have. You ever said something you wish you shouldn't have? I have too. Matter of fact, I've done it a lot more than that person probably has. They're, you know what? They're probably just hurting their heart. Listen, don't think a thing about it. They're good people. Don't worry about it. Come on. Come on. You just taught your kid something. Well, I'll tell you why. You give 15 minutes on, you know what, why they're a piece of trash. Come on now. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the fathers, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. Our young people need to see pure religion. They need to see, watch this, authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is not the way you talk to each other in this room. It's the way you talk about each other on the car on the way home when the little ones are buckled in their seats and they've got their big, you know, little pitchers got big ears. That's what they're hearing. That's what they think Christianity is. Patient and strong. He said, preacher, you're getting on us a little bit. Good. You need to be got at. Not everybody in here. Some of you are fantastic. Some of the greatest, most gracious Christians are in this room. I mean it. But also, some of you are just as mean as snakes sometimes. And you need to figure out where that's coming from. It's not coming from God. I said it's not coming from the Lord. And we need a repentance in that area of our life. Pray for those who have decided to be your enemy. Invest in those who don't seem to care or appreciate it. That's called graciousness. Patient instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Step 4, up our ladder. Make your children. And say, what do my children need to understand in this matter of graciousness? Let me give it to you quickly. Here we go. Make your children well acquainted with the definition of grace. I ought to be able to walk up to any child that isn't old enough to comprehend this and ask them, what is grace? Grace is God's favor and blessing bestowed upon an undeserving people. If they can get that, then they've got the basis of being gracious. He does this because of what he is, because of who God is, not because of what we are. One man said, mercy is God not giving us what we really deserve, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. He blesses us far beyond we deserve. You think about that amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing unmerited favor, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know what, folks? The fact that God... Listen, God didn't owe me anything. That's what makes grace amazing. Is the fact that he showed me favor when I didn't deserve it. That's grace. Now, if they don't understand the definition of that word, they're not going to... If they don't understand that's what they've received from God, they're not going to understand that's what they're expected to give to others. You see, grace... The definition of grace, make sure they understand it. Teach your children that salvation is provided for us as an act of grace on the part of Almighty God. All right, stand up if you deserve salvation. Go ahead, stand up if you deserved salvation. No, nobody did, including this preacher, maybe least of all. And yet God extended grace. God said, you know what, bunch of wicked sinners, and you know what, they don't seek me and they don't want me and their heart's full of evil imaginations, and you know what, if I send them my son, they'll slaughter him on a cross, but I'm going to send him anyway. Whew, come on now. One person says one little thing about one of your darlings, you're ready to go turn into the Hatfield and McCoys. And yet God would send his son, let him spit in his face. Because he loved them. But boy, am I, they say something about one of your darlings. Not only are you mad, but you're going to call the grandparents, make sure they get mad at the same family, and then the cousins and the uncles. Pretty soon half the church is mad at somebody because your darling was offended. Why don't you figure out what grace is? See, folks, salvation is an act of grace. There's always a level of arrogance connected with those who believe in a works-based salvation. Okay? How about the two men that went up to the temple to pray? One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Wow. Say, people don't really behave like that. Oh, yeah, they do. Oh, yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. They just do it in the coffee shop. They don't stand up in church and pray it. They just do it in the coffee shop or text it. I fast twice in the week. I give alms of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got it. Salvation is by grace. You don't walk up to God and say, here's all the stuff I've done. Open heaven's door. Because of who I am. You come to God and listen, as a sinner, lost and undone. It's the only way salvation is available. You know what? There's a boasting that comes with work salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I need to ask you this. I don't know how y'all got saved, but did you get saved by grace? I'll go on to say this. If you didn't, you're not saved. Now, that means that you didn't deserve anything, and God gave you heaven. You didn't deserve anything, and God sent Jesus. You didn't deserve anything. God forgave you of all you've ever done and ever will do. Past, present, and future sins. Now, if God did that, why would we spend the rest of our life walking around like the Pharisee with our eyes lifted up all haughty, bragging about everything we are and what somebody else isn't? Why would we be that way if we truly have been saved by grace? Jesus proclaimed the publican justified rather than the other, and warned all of us in verse 14, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If we all got what we deserve, get this, let it sink in. We all would spend eternity in a devil's hell. Okay. Child who truly understands what it means to be saved by grace alone will have a basis, a divine example to live up to in this matter of extending grace to others. You understand, folks, anything this side of hell's a good thing. What kind of day did you have? Well, I wasn't in hell. I had a good day. You see, I mean it, folks. We don't get it. One of the things that would help you is to just do a study on the word grace. Grace from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. Just look it up, every verse in the Bible, and just baptize yourself in grace. Get an understanding of it. We needed grace to be saved, but you know what, folks? By the grace of God, it's not just grace that saves us. It's grace that allows us to do anything that we do that amounts to a hill of beans for the Lord. Let me just have you, and I'll take a second to do it, because I want to show you this. Genesis chapter 6, it's easy to find. First book of the Bible, 6 chapters. And we get a report in Genesis chapter 6 about the wickedness of the world and all of that, and verse number 5 summarizes why God has to send a flood. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination, thoughts of heart was only evil continually. Repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me I have made them. But Noah found what? Now, folks, listen to me. I want to read the rest of this, but I want you to remember that. He found grace. Grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in all his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, let me say this. If you asked the average Bible student that read that, and you said, why was Noah spared? They would say, because he was a just man, perfect in all his generation, and walked with God. And that is not the answer. The best man on earth at that time still required unmerited favor to be delivered from the flood. And by the way, the best Christian in this room lives every day but by the grace of God. You're not in hell but by the grace of God. Unmerited favor. Noah was not spared drowning in that flood, and his wife and children spared because he was a great Christian. He was spared because of the unmerited favor of God. The best of the best of the best of us still need grace. Did you get that? Boy, this is good. Amen. All right. Encourage them to extend graciousness to others on the same level it was extended to them by Jesus Christ. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What is the baseness of kindness and forgiveness and tenderness and graciousness to be extended amongst us? What we're doing, we're trying to mimic what God did for us. God was gracious to me. God gave me unmerited favor. I didn't deserve it. Why would I withhold that from any other individual that I come in contact with? So this is what we have to instill in our children. Step 5, practical training. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Train them to have... What are you training to them? Train them to have a humble spirit. Do not raise a braggart. It's ungracious to be a braggart. Have them memorize this verse early and then insist they live by it. Proverbs 27:2. Write it down. Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger not thine own lips. You absolutely ought to shut your children down every time they go up bragging about something that they did or accomplished or somebody they beat or something that they are. You ought to shut it down. Well, preacher, you don't understand. We're trying to build their self-esteem. Yeah, well, how's that work for the world? By the way, show me a verse about that. Show me a verse about that. Some of you are so busy trying to build your children up, you're building them up for a fall. The Bible says, abase yourself and you'll be exalted. You're trying to exalt them and God will have to abase them. Let me tell you one of the wisest things, one of the best pieces of advice. You know, my kids were raised in the ministry here and all of this, and me and Cheryl talked about it. I've never worried about trying to push our kids to the front of the pack. I've never worried about them leading in anything. Matter of fact, I've always tried to keep our kids kind of in the middle of the pack. What I mean by that is I'm not putting them up on a pedestal. I'm not raising them up on. And some of you spend your whole life trying to do that. You're setting your kid up for a fall. Just let them be a quiet, good, decent Christian, serving Christian. I'm going to tell you some of the messes we've seen in our ministry. And I'm not going to tell that story. I'm not going to tell you, figure out who it is. But I've watched people decide they're going to promote their kids and promote their kids and promote their kids, promote their kids. And I mean, knock other kids out of the way to promote their kid. What is it? I was flipping through the channel the other day and they got these little girls all dressed up in these beauty pageants and all this stuff. What? And I'm going to tell you something. Those parents ought to be thrown in jail. No, I'm dead serious about it. What, are they nuts? And I'm dressed up like a bunch of little harlots prancing around on the stage. Good night. What in the world? Bake cookies and send them to the neighbor with some cookies. Work on getting them to clean their room. Just, you know what? Come on. Build some humility in them. Don't raise a braggart. Train them to be gracious, to be constantly aware of the graciousness of God that they've received and an opportunity to extend that grace. Let me just list a bunch of stuff here for you and we'll close her down. Train them that there is more joy in letting someone else go first than in going first. Some of the most violent episodes I've ever watched is at the water fountain at Blessed Hope Baptist School. Come on, Mrs. Bovenchin, help me out here. Bunch of little super Christians we've had through the years here. Now kill each over one spot in line. I see a kid wrestling around to try to get in front of somebody, they go to the back of the line every time. And you should do that with your child. Okay, what in the world? Train them that there is more joy in letting someone else go first than in going first themselves. Train them that there is more joy in train them to offer sincere thankfulness at every meal, not some rushed, memorized prayer, vain repetition that God condemned. Help them to be humble and sincere in their thankfulness to what they're about to eat. Train them to reach out to young people at church who are new or tend to be left out. Help them to look around for somebody on the fringe and pull them in. Train them, I've said this about Hannah, Tabitha was good about it too, especially. But they used to look around. I always told them they were always collecting people nobody else wanted. Oh, I wish I could get some of you teenagers to get out of your own selfish little world. Us three and no more, us two and no more, us four and no more. And kids coming in here, and some of them are here now, bless their hearts. I look around and see a few of our bus kids, and some of our Christian school kids ought to be sitting with them, ought to know their name, ought to love on them a little bit. But yeah, you're still trying to build your little popularity group. Excuse me, didn't mean to interrupt that. Train them into common courtesies and simple manners. Common courtesies and simple manners. Yes, sir. No, sir. Thank you. You're welcome. Please. May I? May I? Not I'm gonna, but may I? Train them how to graciously address their elders. Okay. Some of you still look squawking a little bit because Pastor Jerry got up here a while back and said, listen, help me out a little bit here with the kids. Okay, I know. I was called Pastor Jerry for a while. I understand we had Pastor Ross and it caused too much confusion, but folks, I'm not doing it because I think I'm anything. If you know me for one second, you know that's true. But these young people, it's not good for them to be calling the preacher by the first name. And some of you older folks, you set the example by helping me out with that. Say, well, I feel funny calling Pastor Ross. Okay, then don't call me Pope Ross or No matter what I try to get done, everybody's always got some phobia that prevents them from just doing what the preacher asks them to do. But I've said this, honestly, if you just call me pastor, that'd be fine. You just call me preacher, that'd be fine. But there's a reason. I'm going to tell you something. I would not stand and let a young kid call one of our elderly people by their first name. I wouldn't do it. I'd correct them. I'd say, that's not what you're supposed to call them. And why? Because there's a level of graciousness, respect there. Train them to smile when they greet other people. Some of you allow your kids to walk around here just looking like they're mean and mad and ugly all the time. I mean it. Come on, parents. That's on you. That's on you. Why in the world are they allowed to walk around here with an ugly look on their face and scowling at everybody they walk by? Why do you allow that? We'd go home if it was in the Ross family. We'd go into the room. We'd have a session. We'd figure that out. Come on. Train. You know what? That's disrespectful. Walk around growling at everybody, smirking at everybody, giving a hateful look at everybody. Shame on you. Good night. God gave you grace. You ought to be burning in hell and you're not. You don't have something to smile about? Amen. Train them to take the time for people. Train them to steer a conversation away from themselves and learn to genuinely show an interest in the other person, what is going on in their life. Well, that's a wonderful thing to teach your children. Your children always want to turn the conversation to them. Teach them to turn the conversation to the other person and to find out what's going on in their life. Train them to express gratitude. Teach them the power of a simple thank you. Teach them to look people in the eye when shaking their hands. Teach them to defend anyone who is unjustly attacked. If I get all you young people to do something, it would change this church. If I get everybody in this church to do something, it would change this church. Next time anybody walks up to you and want to say something negative about another church member, just say this. After they get done, say, I'll tell you what. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'll tell you what I like about that person. Let me tell you something I like about that person. And just send a signal. I'm not going to sit here and potty mouth with you about other people. You know what? If you want to find bad, you can find bad. But if you want to find good, you can find good in that person. Okay? Too much of that going on, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's your own insecurity. It's your own insecurity. It's not a thing to do with that other person. It's your own insecurity. You got to knock somebody down to feel better, bigger, and bigger about yourself, then you got a problem. You've got the problem. You've got the problem. Okay? Teach them to look for needs to fill. Teach them this simple yet powerful question, is there anything I can do to help you? There's a certain segment of our church that's so good about this. I was watching Rebecca Gordon, the one that's still single but hopeful, and watched her around the camp. She here tonight. She out romancing. Yeah, and she went down to see her beau. I'm going to tell you something, folks. She shows up to camp, and I shouldn't point out somebody because there's so many people, bless hope, like this. But that little girl, she'd been that way since she was in elementary. She shows up in a classroom. She goes to teachers. There's something I can do. She shows up out in the Christian school classrooms. There's something I can do. Goes right to the teacher. Goes out at lunchtime. Is there anything I can do to help? You know that? No, those of you know her know I'm telling you the truth. Now, folks, listen to me. That's a level of graciousness. You don't walk in every situation saying, well, why aren't somebody doing something for me? Why don't you look around and say, what can I do for somebody else? Teach them to remember birthdays and anniversaries. Teach them to pray for others as they meet them throughout the day. Well, one of the great things to learn about. So one of the things we used to tell the girls, we'd have a siren go by, and I'd always say, you need to pray for that situation. We don't know where they're going. Ambulance. Man, what if that was your mama or your grandma? Wouldn't you want people praying for them? What are you trying to do? Just train them to stop thinking about themselves? Just think about somebody else. Teach them to avoid flattery, but to compliment people often. Find something kind to say. Teach them to deflect credit to others when they are complimented. One of the hardest things that ought to be able to happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is for you to compliment somebody without them figuring out a way to pass it on to somebody else. Don't take credit for anything that you do. Let me tell you something. Give credit to where credit's due. If someone said, Brother Jerry, I read your book. And the new book you put out, and it helped me. I said, my goodness sakes, thank God for a daddy that taught me what masculinity is. By the way, thank God for an English teacher that wouldn't let me get by without learning the King's English. And thank you for my preaching seminar. You know what, folks? There's always somebody else that's more deserving than you are for even something that you've done. If people hadn't taught and invested in you, you wouldn't know how to do anything. Come on, you couldn't feed yourself. somebody didn't take some time and teach you. Okay? Stop taking credit for everything. Teach them to appreciate people for who they are. And understand that the world would be a pretty boring place if there were not a diversity of personalities. Boy, I like this. I like that thought. I'm so glad we have so many different personalities, from the normal to the oddball here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thankful for every one of them. I mean it. I mean it with all my heart. I love everybody. I wouldn't want them to be anybody but who they are, who God made them to be. Teach them the power of a hug or a touch on the arm or a pat on the back when speaking to someone of like gender. Teach them to take time for children younger than themselves. Teach them to learn to laugh at themselves. Some of you need to get rid of the chip on your shoulder. Get rid of the stinking chip on your shoulder. Good night. If you haven't noticed, there's one theme to A Time to Laugh. It's, let's make fun of the preacher. I think so far, that's been the whole thing. By the way, who writes the scripts on that? I write the scripts on that. Want some of you wake up. Stop taking yourself so serious. You can't laugh at yourself. By the way, you might as well, everybody else says. Might as well join in. All right. And so come on. Come on, wake up. Learn to have a good time. Some of you think it's hilarious if you pull something on somebody else. Somebody pulls a prank on you and you walk around and you're man alive, you're going to leave the church. I mean, what in the world? Take a breath. As the kids would take a chill pill. One, I heard what I say the other day. Some boy said, "Stop drinking the Haterade." Stop drinking the Haterade. Have you heard that? Is this new? So I'm like cutting edge right now. Yes. Ooh, all right. Yeah. I'm groovy, man. Just lost it. I was there for a minute. Just lost it. That quick. All right. Teach them that most people are insecure and need reassurance. If you'd learn that one thing, you could help people so much. Most people are insecure and need reassurance. Most people are insecure and need reassurance. They appreciate somebody that kind of helps them up a little bit and shores them up a little bit and tells, hey, you're doing good. You're doing okay. Preacher, you probably hate me, but no, I love you. And you're doing okay. You know what? I'm proud of you. Everybody needs a little encouragement. Teach your children to take the time to talk to widows. Take them around, visit them, widows. Have them work on a church bus route or a church nursing home ministry. You know why I push those two ministries with children? Because pure religion, undefiled, fatherless, widows. Go visit them. Be a blessing to them. Amen. That's pure religion. You're not going to get anything from them except thanks. That's what you're going to get, opportunity to be a blessing. And teach them to be gracious in victory as well as defeat. Teach them to learn to enjoy the simple, free things of life. They don't always have to spend money to have a good time. What a blessing just to stand on the porch and watch the rain fall the other day. Wasn't that a blessing? A beautiful sunrise, maple tree on fire with its fall colors. How about just walking over and pulling some of the leaves and sitting down and taking a look at them? I know it's not as exciting as Six Flags, but there's something more blessed about it. The first downy blanket of snow. All are gifts sent from a gracious God. Teach them that every day's a gift to be opened and used selflessly. Each day brings with it another chance to give out gifts of graciousness to others. That's what grace is. You know what, folks? There's so much power in this room right here. It could be unleashed upon all of the workplaces and places of a business in this community tomorrow. There's so much potential here. Walk around our own little world. Half the time we walk around looking like we're mad at the world. So fixated on one thing that didn't go right that morning. We were getting ready, and so we're going to take it out on everybody that we see the rest of the day. How does that reflect the love of Jesus Christ? Walk in with a smile on your face. Okay? Listen, here's the thought. When you pay for gas this week, don't gripe about the price. That lady behind the counter making minimum wage didn't determine what the Arabs are selling us oil for per barrel, or our nation's policies on oil. She's just, you know what? She's probably, listen, come on now. She may be going through a broken marriage. She may have a kid that's wayward. She may be trying to figure out how to pay her electric bill at the end of the month. And she's got to put up with 15 Christians in a row that walk in and lecture her about the price of gas. Come on. Come on. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise and reward. When you listen to your children, be gracious. Man, I would lavish praise upon them because it's a rare and beautiful thing for a child to get it. If they sacrifice something to help someone else, at some point in time, reward them in a tangible way. One of the greatest things I've ever seen in my life is when children come to their parents and say, you know what would be wonderful if we could do for so-and-so? And listen, child, young people, and there's young people in this church that have done this, and they've done it in the last year. And I'm going to tell you something, I'm so proud of them. How does that compare to the kid that's laying in the aisle at Walmart kicking and screaming because they need one more toy and want one more toy and mom's not going to get it for them? That's the difference between the devil and Jesus. That's what I think. And then purposeful correction. Teach them that selfishness is a devilish and wicked sin. Selfishness is the avowed enemy of graciousness. Do not tolerate selfish actions or selfish attitudes. Don't let kids feel sorry for themselves. Look right up here. Don't let them feel sorry for themselves. I know if a kid falls and gets hurt, okay, they fall and get hurt. I know they're going to have the initial reaction, but you know what? Settle them down then. They're not crying after a while out of pain. They're crying out of self-pity. And there comes a point in time where you say, okay, that's enough. You know what? You're not hurt that bad. If they continue, if you remember when your dad used to say this? If you keep crying, I'm going to. Amen. What happened to that? And you're trying not to cry. I'm serious. We just let a kid sit there and wail and wail and wail for 30 minutes. You know what? I'd spank them after about 30 seconds. They're not going to do that if they're my child. Come on. You know what? Check with that kid 30 years from now. They'll still be crying all day long about something. Every day that is lived for self is a day that will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Every day that is lived for self is a day that will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Correct selfishness with reproof, and if it continues, with the rod, the attribute of graciousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, in this area of life, dear God. Help our church. Help us as we interact in the community. Help us to look for ways to be a blessing and encouragement to people. Lord, there's a lot of sad hearts out there that need just a little joy. And Lord, why would they listen to the gospel if we try to share it? If we're so ornery half the time, they don't see the joy of the Lord in our life. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. May every Christian home brighten their neighborhood. May every Christian man be a blessing to his workplace. May every Christian lady be a little a missionary into the places of business in our community. May every child go out from this place every day of their life looking for a way to be a blessing, reach out, put a smile on somebody's face, and make somebody happy. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd please, Lord, use this. May we have an old-fashioned revival of graciousness. And Lord, where it has to start is between us and you. May we really have a full comprehension of the grace that was extended to us. Unmerited favor. There's not a person in this room, including this preacher, that ought not to be burning in a devil's hell. What have I got to complain about? What have I got to be upset about? The worst day on this earth, a million times better than the best day in hell. And because of the graciousness of God, unmerited favor, I can walk around and dwell with the Holy Spirit. I've got a Bible that I can read and understand. I've got the gospel that I can share. I've got heaven as my home. Lord, help us to realize how wonderful life is and how gracious you've been to us. And then, Lord, make us great missionaries of graciousness to those around us. Bless the invitation, we pray.